has brought me, not just to his banqueting table, as we sing in children's ministry. The word says he has brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. Behind me is a banner, and the banner is a rallying point. When the kings would go out to war, they would have these banners, they would have these flags declaring their kingdom and the greatness of who they were, so that any time they were in the thick of the battle and they lost their bearings, they could look up and they could see the standard of their king. They could regain their courage, they could regain their perspective. Well, the banner of our King, the banner of our beloved, is love. Pure, holy, undefiled, unadulterated love. When we get confused, scared, distracted, lost, we can look up to our King, our beloved, our bridegroom, and regain our perspective. I love the theme of this retreat. Let heaven fill your thoughts. And the psalmist in Psalm 73 said, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength. He's the rock of my heart and my portion forevermore. My health fails, my spirits droop, yet God remains. He is the strength of my heart. He is mine forever." Sisters, if you remember absolutely nothing else from tonight, I want you to know that you are loved. And I wish I could go around to each one of you and look in your faces and put my hands over your cheeks. You are loved and you are chosen. You are his beloved. Whether or not he is yours, you are his. Psalm 139 says that you were designed by your Creator, who loves you and demonstrated his love for you, that even when we were opposed, even when we were his enemies, he died for us willingly and on purpose. His love is deliberate and not something that just appeared out of the blue or, "Oh, that's a good idea." And he beckons you to him. Haven't we been beckoned? Last night, that beckoning began, and it has gone on all day long. He has been intentional in his love for us, in declaring his purpose with and for us. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He stands at the door of your heart, the door of your mind, the door of your emotions, the door of everything you are. Every tear you've ever cried, every angry word, every joyous laugh, he stands at the door and he knocks. I wonder what that knock sounds like. Can you hear that?
Yeah.
I'm curious, you know? But he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And I will sup, I will eat, I'll have fellowship, we'll drink coffee or tea together. But he's not going to smash or crash or dash ya. He says, open and I will come in. I with you and you with me. He tells you, I'm going to be looking right in your eyes. I'm going to be holding your hands. I'm not going to be texting. And I'll talk with you and you'll talk with me and we'll exchange real and tangible and intangible realities. I say this again, and I'm repeating myself on purpose because I know there are some who are still resisting him. Jesus, the King of the universe, the Lord of creation, the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end, the Good Shepherd, your Creator, the Beloved, loves you. Will you let him love you? Will you let Jesus love you? This throne is absolutely amazing. And even more amazing is the one who's sitting on it. I mean, the real one in heaven. The one who passed through the heavens, who ascended into heaven and sat down, as Luke tells us, sat down at the right hand of God. This is our great high priest, chosen by God the Father after the order of Melchizedek, the one who had neither beginning or end, the eternal one. Not just the high priest who offered the same sacrifices for sin over and over, but our great high priest, who once and for all, with a single sacrifice of himself, made us holy to God. We are accepted in the Beloved. He ascended, no longer the suffering Savior, but the victorious Lord, Alpha and Omega, King of Kings. And even now, as Sharon mentioned last night, he is interceding for us. He ascended as the great high priest over the house of God, that he might fill all things everywhere with himself, from the very lowest to the very highest. Ephesians 4:10 tells us that. From the tiniest electron to the hugest expanse of the universe, Jesus in fullness is there. You know, when I was in school, just after Brontosaurus died, we learned about the simple cell. Well, now we know, with all the amazing technologies, that simple cell contains innumerable universes within it. What was once thought simple turned out to be complex and intricate. And the word tells us all these things were made from him and through him and to him, just as we sang. And Colossians says, he holds everything together. Everything. 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 Everything in his hands. And it has been given to him, to Jesus, by his dad, because of his willingness to suffer and die for you and for me. Jesus, our great high priest, is able to sympathize. That means suffer along with our weakness. Hebrews 4:15 in the Amplified reads, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize and understand our weaknesses and temptations, but one who has been tempted, knowing exactly how it feels to be human in every respect as we are, yet without committing any sin." Jesus added humanity to his deity. And then he lived among us. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted and to battle against sin, though he himself, as the word said, was never stained by it. David Gusick is also one of my favorite people. And he wrote in his commentary on Hebrews, "Sometimes we think that because Jesus is God, he could never know temptation the way we do. In part, this is true. Jesus faced temptation much more severely than we ever have or ever will. The sinless one knows temptations in ways we don't, because only the one who never gives in to temptation knows the full strength of temptation." Wow, indeed, absolutely. He endured triumphantly every form of testing that man could endure without weakening, any weakening of his faith in God or any relaxation of his obedience to him. Such endurance involves more, not less, than ordinary suffering. In other words, ladies, Jesus gets us. He totally relates to us. And because he does, Hebrews 4:16 tells us, so let us come boldly to the very throne of God and stay there to receive his mercy and to find grace to help us in our time of need. Boldly. Boldly does not mean proudly or arrogantly or with presumption, but boldly does mean constantly, without reservation, without fancy words. You don't even have to put on makeup, but come with confidence and with persistence. Our enemy wants us to think of Jesus as either unapproachable or powerless, and he is neither. He is our great high priest sitting on a throne of grace where we can come and receive mercy and grace to find in our time of need. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, and grace is getting what we don't deserve. I heard this from another gal. She said grace, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, for God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. Literally, him who knew no sin, he made sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God took the sinless Christ. Remember, that was his son. That's his son. His son, the one along with whom the Holy Spirit, who is with the Father in eternity. Together they had said, let there be light. And then when the time was right, his son became human. That relationship that had been like this since eternity past now became long distance. And now a few years later down the road after the incarnation, here's his son on the cross, the perfect Lamb of God. The perfect Lamb of God, the very Son of God, flayed beyond human recognition. On the cross, the Son of whom his Father had said, I am well pleased. On this perfect Lamb, God the Father poured all the sins of everyone who ever was and whoever would be. There's a wonderful children's Bible called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And I'm going to read from it. Elizabeth's going to put up the picture of Jesus on the cross. They nailed Jesus to the cross. Father, Father, forgive them, Jesus gasped. They don't understand what they're doing. Ha! You say you come to rescue us, people shouted. Ha! You can't even rescue yourself. Oh, but they were wrong. Jesus could have rescued himself. A legion of angels would have flown to his side if he would have called. Ah, you really were the Son of God. He could just climb down off that cross, they said. And of course, they were right. Jesus could have just climbed down, actually could have just said a word and made it all stop. Like when he healed that little girl. when he stilled the storm, when he fed the 5,000 people, but Jesus stayed there. You see, they didn't understand. It wasn't the nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was love. Papa! Jesus cried frantically, searching the sky. Papa! Where are you? Don't leave me! And for the first time, and the last, hallelujah, when he spoke, nothing happened. Just a horrible, endless silence. God didn't answer. He turned away from his boy. On the cross, Jesus became, as it were, an enemy of God, who was judged and forced to drink the cup of the Father's fury so that we would not have to drink that cup. So that God would never have to turn away from us. He took my sin and gave me his righteousness. He took your sin and gave you his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells us, for God was in Christ, restoring the world to himself, no longer counting men's sins against them, but blotting them out. A glorious substitution. Though Jesus was being treated as if he were an enemy of God, he was not. He performed the most holy service unto God ever offered. Isaiah tells us it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's Isaiah 53:10. In and of itself, the suffering of the Son did not please the Father, but as it accomplished the work of reconciling the world to himself, it completely pleased the Father. Hebrews 4:16, as I read before, said, so let us come boldly to the very throne of God and stay there to receive his mercy and to find grace in the time of need. The throne of God is a throne of grace. Sister, we need grace tonight. I need it and you need it. I need God's riches that have been given to me at Christ's expense. I need to be filled anew and afresh with his Holy Spirit. We need, all of us, to be filled anew and afresh with his Holy Spirit. So what does the word say? Come boldly, without reservation and constantly. Why? In order that you may receive mercy. Sisters, it's already uploaded. Mercy is already uploaded for us. Jesus took our punishment. He gives us his righteousness, his very nature. So come boldly, receive mercy and grace to help find help in the time of your need. God has, as Patty so beautifully has on God's pantry, has everything you need. And he has made it all available to you. And he is willing to give it. And he desires to give it. So come, receive, come. But there's a condition. There's a condition. Did you hear it? You must come. You must, I must, we must acknowledge our need. Our pride has to come to the cross, and we have to confess, I can't do it, whatever it is, and he longs to help us. I am a retired elementary school teacher, and my second real teaching job was in a kindergarten class in a super troubled section of Sacramento. Back then, kindergarten was half day, so Pat had the morning, and I was the PM teacher who would help each other for part of the day. And in this particular instance, Pat was teaching, the kids were at their table doing their little writing assignment, their exercise. I can remember it like it was yesterday. It was so quiet, you could hear a pin drop. It was amazing. You know, it happened every 10 years. So it is so quiet, and suddenly one of our little, character builders, all of a sudden threw his pencil down, collapsed over his paper, and just started crying. Pat walked up to him, and she put her body over his, and in the most quiet, intimate, kind voice, she said, "It's okay. It's okay. I can help you. I can help you. Will you let me help you? Will you let me help you?" And God is asking us tonight, sisters, will you please let me help you? Will you please let me help you? God is very near. He loves you dearly. You know, he doesn't have to. He's not obligated. He made us for himself. He desires relationship, intimate relationship with us. He offers a relation that is close and sacred and safe. A place where you can entrust all your thoughts without reserve to him. He won't post it on Facebook. He won't hashtag or Instagram it. He wants to be your beloved, and remember, you are already his. Psalm 16:5 says, "The Lord himself is my inheritance, my prize. He is my food and drink, my highest joy. He guards all that is mine. He's my possession that was given to me, which I did not earn." And an inheritance, the Lord has himself is my inheritance. An inheritance means there's been a death. Christ has died for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He is my food and drink, my highest joy. He is the vine in which I abide, being fruitful as I am transformed. He is my light and infuses light into me. He is the way, the map by which I determine my path. He is the truth, the unchanging foundation. He is abundant life, unashamed, unhindered, eternal. He is the living water that quenches my soul's thirst, and he is the bread of life. And he guards everything that is mine. Everything I have ever committed to him and will commit, he will complete. He will perfect. Jude says it like this: "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." If anyone lacks, if anyone thirsts, good! That means that you're alive. That means that you're healthy. I hunger and thirst for the things of God, and I hope you do too. If you are not hungry, or not thirsty for Jesus or for his things, then either you don't know him, because to know him is to love him, or there is something standing between you and him, some disobedience, some sin. But he says, remember, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone will open the door, I will come in and I will sup. And I am living proof that he transforms, that he changes, that he takes what is ungodly and vulgar and turns it into a daughter of the king, of the bride, of the bridegroom. I could stand here all night, and I'd love to, and tell you how precious, how special is our God. But what you really need, and I hope what you want, is just to come to him. Sharon's going to be talking about the afterglow, but that's really what an afterglow is just coming to him. No agenda, but to love him, to let him know how special he is, that he is worthy. You know, we're going to be doing a lot of that in heaven, so my attitude is, well, why wait? Let's just do it now. And I want to just share with you, it was probably about 10 years ago, I was at a retreat very similar to this one. And it was literally the last seconds of the last song in a glorious weekend as we have had and are having right now. And our worship team was singing the song, I love you, Lord. Singing, I love you, Lord. I was actually down on my knees, not that I am anything, singing my heart out. And then it was like, you know, when God speaks to you, and it's not really, at least for me, it's not like a verbal, duh, this is Jesus. But yet that impression is so clear, it might as well be. And what he said to me, here I am, I love you, Lord. And he said, Deb, why won't you let me love you? And as only he can, I have no words to explain what I saw, but I saw it. And I got it. And I went, oh, Lord, I do want you to love me. I'm sorry. I will let you love me. I'm not quite sure what that means, and it's a little terrifying, but okay, no. Because, sister, whatever it is, and whether it's, you might be thinking, you know, as far as I know, between me and God, we're cool, which is awesome. Praise God. But there's so much more. Look at that pantry. Man, there is so much more. So let him love you. Let him help you. That is my desire and plea for you. And I'll even make you a deal. Whether or not you let him help you, whether or not, you know, you want more, I do. So if nothing else, join me, sisters. God, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you are never finished with us. Thank you that tonight we get to come, those of us who desire, and sing and praise and see what you would speak to us. Because you are God. You are a good, good Father. You are our bridegroom. You are not only our Savior, but Lord, you are our eternity. And you dwell, you fill all things, and at the same time, you fill us. So, Father, do your good work. Jesus, speak to our hearts anew and afresh. We present ourselves to you. Bless my sisters this night. Bless them. Bless them, and may they grow closer to you as a result of having been here, God. We love you so much. Amen.